Church, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm glad you're back from vacation. I hope you had a good summer checking out everything. Students, you got school tomorrow. Pretty pumped about that. Parents, you're probably a little bit more pumped. But anyway, I guess all of the students, they're out of our youth this morning. But I'm glad to be praying for you guys that we believe in our student ministry here. Just wanted to make a quick announcement that I announced to the first service, but when most of them were here. If you drive over by the worship building, you're going to notice there's some construction kind of taking off back there. Norb Heindel, a group of men from the church, we've been destroying that area, and we're going to be building them a sand volleyball court. Amen and hallelujah, right? So that's what's going on in the side of that building. We love our student ministry, and we recognize that sand volleyball isn't the thing that's going to be building disciples or anything like that, but it is going to be a place where people will gather. They'll be able to enjoy one another and be able to develop some great fellowship there. So that is happening. I know a lot of you guys were asking, why are we ripping up that side over there? So that's what's going on there. So it is good to be back with you guys. If you've just jumped into this series, for the past few weeks, we've started a brand new series on our vision and really been camping out on our mission statement, what we believe that God has been calling us to specifically as a church here at Dallas Bible, that we exist very specifically to love all and to help all follow Jesus. So last Saturday, when we had the entire youth building that was filled with furniture and beds and bed frames and lamps and clothing and household accessories, and that whole thing was packed. And when many of you were there and you were serving at 7 o'clock in the morning and you stayed till the early evening organizing and helping families whom we've invited from the community come over and find things for their apartments for completely free, that's what we're talking about. When we invited a number of different families from the surrounding apartment complexes, they had nothing in their apartments to come in and take and to have some things for their place. We invited students from University UTD, and we invited them over who had nothing, and they were international students. We invited refugee families, and when you guys were there serving all day long, that's a little bit of what we're talking about when it says we want to be a church that loves all and then helps all follow Jesus, right? Love has definition to it. It's not just this positive sentiment that we're talking about. We're not just talking about having warm, fuzzy feelings for all people and that kind of a deal. It's got actual definition. When we say that we want to love all, we're talking about Jesus kind of love. We're talking about John 13 kind of love, where the Son of God, who condescends from heaven, gets on his hands and his feet, and he is washing his disciples' feet. And then at that place, he says, a new command I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. So no longer is the standard that you should love one another as you love yourself, but now the standard is I give you this command that you should love one another as I have loved you. You should serve one another. You should lower yourself. Take the lower place and serve the people around you. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. That is the kind of love that Jesus says is so central to his mission. And when we figure out how we can then love any and all that way, that is how the world will know that we are a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we mean by love. And when we're talking about love, we're also not talking about just people that are similar to us, people that think like you, look like you, act like you, like the same things as you. We're talking about loving all. Okay, so we recognize that in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but Jesus actually comes on and he says, but I'm telling you, you should actually love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So not only is it people that are like you, think like you, enjoy the same things as you do, but you're to love your friends and you're to love your neighbors and you're to love your enemies and everyone in between, right? We're to love all, and that's what we're talking about when we say that we want to be a church that is going to be able to love all. And beyond that, we want to be a church that's also going to then help all follow Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it's not about just only good service projects and things like that. We are moving somewhere. We are helping people follow Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, here's what I want you to go do when I am then out of your life, specifically right here, he's saying, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. He's taking us somewhere. It is a high call of discipleship. I'm saying I want you to make men and women who will be more than fans of Jesus, who will be more than fans of God. They will follow him in everything. And so last week we looked at Luke 14 in this high call of discipleship where he says, if you actually want to follow me, you've got to be willing to give up the entirety of your life. You've got to love me, prioritize me more than your family. You've got to love me and prioritize me more than yourself. You've got to love me and prioritize me even more than your possessions. You've got to be willing to lay it all down and take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what it means to actually be a follower of Christ. And so that is our mission. We believe that God has called us to love all and to help all follow Jesus. And so this week, what I want to do is I want to continue going on in our vision a little bit more. I want to define some of the core values that we believe that God has called us to. Okay, values are the things that we want to be about. They're the things that are going to drive everything that we do as a church and as a ministry. These are the things that we are primarily about. We spent a lot of time this past year praying and reflecting and saying, God, what would you have us be? Who are you calling us to become? And so values answer that question. What are we about? Any of you guys still watching the Olympics this past week? A few people didn't give up after Phelps and everybody kind of won everything, right? So yeah, I was still glued to it a little bit this past week, right? It was a big week for Usain Bolt. Even though he's not an American, I think I was still pretty fixated on that whole thing. I was like, that dude is awesome, right? I mean, he's flying past people and he's laughing at them, right? He's like, ha, 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 I'm so much faster, I don't even have to focus on the finish line, right? Look at that. He's like trying to have a conversation with them or something. He's like, how are your kids? How's your family? Good, good to see you. I'm going to go win this now. And he speeds up. I actually saw him. You saw him like kind of gauging some people. And he's like, oh, okay, I probably need to speed up a little bit now. And he's like, anyways, just flat out dominance. And so I was watching one of the interviews that he did afterwards. And of course, the interviewer's wondering, okay, what are you about? And he asked him that. He said, Mr. Bolt, what are you about? What drives you as an athlete? And I loved his response, but he just said, for me, it's about more than winning a gold. For me, it's about I want to be the most dominant sprinter of all time. I want to break all the records, and I want to be the best that the world has ever known. Okay, that's what he wants to be about. Those are his values, right? That is the thing that drives the reason why he wakes up as early as he wakes up. It's the reason why he trains the way that he trains. It's the reason why he laughs at his competitors as he flies past them. It's the reason he is the way that he is. It's because he values being the greatest that the world has ever known, right? Caleb is, my son is 3.5 years old right now, and he's in this phase where everything that we do and everything that we ask him to do he's always asking the question, why, right? Anybody, you know my pain here? He's kind of like, I take a right turn on the road. Daddy, why are you turning right? Why are you turning left? Why are we going to Home Depot? Why are we going to the grocery store? Why are you asking me to go to my bed? Why do I need to brush my teeth? Why do I need to take a bath? Why do I need to do that? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, can I get a sympathy moan or something? Yeah, okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? All right, just everything is why. This past week, I think I finally realized why my parents just left us with because I told you so. Like, I feel like that was the first time I actually used that line this past week, because I told you so, right? That's the reason why. But why is the question that the values are going to answer? And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. We have six of them that we're going to identify and we're going to talk about more than anything else here at the church. And this morning, I'm going to be able to get through two of them. As we get through these values, you need to recognize that these values are not in any kind of a priority. One is better than the other, except for this very first one that I want to highlight and elevate above everything else. And that first one is very simply this, that by God's grace, we are hoping and praying that Dallas Bible Church would be a place that is about God's fame and not ours. Above everything else that we do, we are hoping and praying that God would receive glory, that he would receive honor, that he would receive praise, that he would be made famous, and so more so than anything else that ever comes from us. So what that means is that if the fame or glory of God spreads to the ends of the earth, and not another person ever knows my name or the name of Dallas Bible Church or your name, then we are still at the end of the day able to celebrate, because that is what it's about. It is about God's fame and not our own. It is about men and women coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and giving their lives for him. It means that when we are praying and we are thinking about what God is doing in the world, we're thinking about a little bit more than Dallas Bible Church. He is not just a siloed God that is working here in North Dallas. He is a God that is working all around the Metroplex. He is a God that is working in incredible churches all over the place. Watermark, the Heights, Prestonwood, Northwest Bible, White Rock Fellowship. I could be naming tons of churches that are doing incredible things in this city. And what that means is that we are not going to get jealous, or we are not going to be siloed in such a way that when we see God moving in other places, we're not going to be sitting there and minimizing those things. We're going to be celebrating the work that God is doing, because we are about God's fame primarily and not our own. It means when we sit down and we pray, it means we're going to be looking about more, and this is speaking to myself in a lot of ways, I'm going to be praying about more than just Dallas Bible Church. Would he come and would he bring revival to all of these other places? Would he spread the glory of his name all across Dallas, even to the point where if next year, when we are engaged in Revive Texas, which begins in Easter 2017 and goes through Pentecost, which is a time when all of the churches around this metroplex are going to be coming together, and we're going to be attempting to mobilize the entirety of our body with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go and engage our communities with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he brings renewal and healing and revival to the entirety of our land, and not one more person walks in the doors of this church, then I am celebrating at the end of the day, because it is about the glory of God more so than our own. And so that's what we mean when we're talking about we want to be about God's fame more than ours. I want to show you a little bit about why this has to be so central in our thinking here at Dallas Bible Church. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. We're going to camp out there for just a moment. If you are new, I just want to give a little preempt here. This is going to be a little bit different than how we typically do things. Typically, we like to camp out in a text of Scripture and really amplify what the Bible has to say and bring that out. And we want to preach through whole books of the Bible and things like that. We're going to be going through this value series. We're going to be starting with our values and kind of showing where this has come up biblically. So it's going to be a little different these next couple weeks. But I want to show you Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, because we need to go back to the very beginning of creation to recognize that God, from the very beginning, has been working in such a way to bring glory to his name. Okay, at this point in the text, he has been creating one day after another. At the end of every single day, he's looking at what he has just created, and he's declared that it is then good. Now he's getting to the creation of mankind, and that's what we're going to see here in verse 26. Let's pick it up. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So from the very beginning, when God designed it all, he created us very different from everything else he created, because in creation he branded us with his image. He branded his image upon us, so we're not just a more evolved version of a monkey, right? When he created us, when he thought of you and me, he created us uniquely and branded upon us his image. We were actually created in his image, meaning we bear his likeness, not necessarily his sameness, very different things, but we bear his likeness, okay? So we are creative people because God is creative. We are spiritual because God is spirit. We are intelligent because God is intelligent. We are moral because God is perfectly holy and he is perfectly just. We are relational because it is inherent in his character. He is triune. He is a relational God. You guys pick that up even here in this verse. Don't miss this in verse 26 and verse 27. It says this. He says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Who's he talking about right there? It's the very first picture we're seeing here in the Trinity. In the very beginning of creation, he's saying, "Let us make man in our image." There's one God who eternally exists in three distinct people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're seeing at the very beginning. He's never a lonely God. He is always relational. He is within himself relational, and that's who he is. And so from here in the beginning of creation, when God designed man, he made us very, very different in order to bear his image, so that we can then reflect just a little bit about who he is to the watching world. Now, the implications of this truth are very extensive, but at the very least, it's going to mean two things. Okay, number one, at the very least, it means that every person has value. Everyone has value. From the tiny human in the womb who's not been born, to the third world orphan around the world who's been deserted by the family and the friends, the people who are supposed to love them, to the person who's in hospice, and to the person who is still sick and feels like there's no way to ever get better, every single person has value because they have been created in the image of God. They have value. At the very least, it means that. Number two, it means this. It means that when God designed us, he designed us in such a way that he would be known. That was intentional at the very beginning. He designed us in such a way that he would be showing himself off, that he would be made known. So he was never trying to hide at the very beginning, right? He's not this deistic view of God that just set the world into existence, and he's so distant and other than you can never know him. He's not so mysterious that you have no idea who he is. He has made himself known. He absolutely is mysterious, yet he has made himself known, right? And he's done that from the very beginning. That's what he's done. It's partly why the Westminster Catechism says this. He says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Westminster Catechism is one of the greatest statements of the faith that the church has today, and is recognizing from the very beginning the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so what they're doing is they're looking at the entirety of Scripture from creation all the way to recreation, and they're seeing that every single time that God is moving, and when he's moving with intentionality, he is moving in such a way as to bring glory to himself, that he would be made known, that he would be enjoyed, and that he would then be glorified, and that is how he's working. Now, this is going to ruffle some feathers a little bit, but I want to show you a little bit of where this is coming out and how he works in such a way. Pick this up in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. I love this passage. It's kind of funny. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 13, 11. For I say, and just as skinny jeans cling tightly to a worship leader's body. Original Hebrew going on there. Sorry, David. It is biblical, though, but that's actually what it says. Just as shorts cling tightly to a person's body. Well, that was pretty interesting imagery. It is justified. It's okay. But that's what he's saying. Other versions are going to say, just as a waistband clings tightly to a waist. Others are going to say maybe a loincloth clings tightly to a person's body. It's really vivid imagery right there. Nevertheless, that's what the Word of God says. So here it is. So I have bound the whole nation of Judah tightly to me. Catch this. I intended for them to be my special people and to bring me fame and honor and praise, but they would not obey me. Okay, so that's what he's saying. The reason that I have bound them tightly to me, the reason that we have such an intimate relationship, where I'm saying I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, be close to me, he is tightly bound to the nation of Israel, is so that they would bring him fame, honor, and praise. Ephesians chapter 1 is going to say the same thing. The first 14 verses of chapter 1 in Ephesians, there's a phrase that's repeated three different times, and I want us to catch this, okay? Verse 6, he predestined us to adoption as sons, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, we've been claimed as God's own possession to the praise of the glory of his glory. Verse 14, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. Three times in one chapter, he's saying he's doing all these things for the praise of his glory. And we can keep going on, and we can look at the entirety of Scripture to see that when God is moving and when he is acting with intention in order to bring glory and praise to his name. Now, as I say that, here's the problem that we should probably have with this. How in the world is he able to get away with that? Isn't that just incredible narcissism and self-absorption? I mean, why in the world is it okay for God to be able to work for his glory while we can't do the same, right? I mean, we look at Scripture and we read Scripture that says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why is it okay for God to go in to pursue this while we're not able to do the same? It seems very, very narcissistic, okay? I love how Jonathan Edwards explains it. He explains it like this. He says, the pursuit of one's own glory is only a problem if the person doing it is not absolutely worthy of that glory. I'm going to say that again. The pursuit of one's own glory is only a problem if the person doing it is not absolutely worthy of that glory. So that's the difference, right? The reason you and I aren't able to pursue our own glory to that kind of magnitude or anything like that is because we are not absolutely worthy of that kind of glory. It's like when Milli Vanilli claimed their Grammy, right? They're not worthy of that kind of glory. It's not their own. We're pretty old if you remember that one and stuff. It's not their glory to have, but when we're talking about God, it's the exact opposite thing, right? God is actually worthy of that kind of glory. When God spoke, the worlds literally came into existence. When God spoke, everything that was not came into being. Okay, God is not just loving, but he actually defines love. He's not just good, he is actually perfectly holy and perfectly just. He doesn't just give us an example of how to forgive. He lavishes grace on the most undeserving people on the planet. He lavishes that kind of grace and mercy. And so that's the difference. God is actually worthy of that kind of glory, honor, and praise. And then beyond that, when he then receives that glory, it's actually for our good. Why? Because we have been hardwired to praise and to glorify that which brings us joy. So a little while back, one of the things that I love to do with Caleb on our days together, we'll go spend some time and we'll head over to Bahama Bucks. You guys are fans of Bahama Bucks. Some snow cone action there. The kid loves it. And that's what we'll do. We'll go by Bahama Bucks. We'll hang out. And then, of course, we'll go over to Home Depot and look at power tools. And If he's lucky, he may turn on a lawnmower and show him how the whole thing works. It's a lot of fun. And so that's kind of what we do. And so one day we took him out and we go through the drive-thru and we get a snow cone and we go over to Home Depot and put him in that little kiddie car thing that's got a little, looks like a car, and he's steering it and stuff like that. And he's just chowing on his snow cone, and we're going up and down the aisles, and the kid just starts singing. He's like singing, "My daddy's the greatest daddy in the world," as he's like, as he's got like red snow cone all over his face. "My daddy's the greatest daddy in the world. We love him so much," all this kind of stuff. And like everybody that sees him is just kind of laughing and stuff. He's just singing the song, right? Okay, I did not have to tell him to do that. I didn't have to like force him and be like, "All right, bro, we're about to be public here. I want you to sing this song, and I got a great one. Your mommy and I, we wrote this thing together. It's awesome. And we're going to need you to memorize this and do this," right? I didn't have to force that upon him, right? We have been hardwired to glorify that which brings us joy. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Check this out. Three times it says that God is acting for his own glory. What's he doing in order to receive his own glory? Here it is, verse 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons. He predestined us to his adoption as sons to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, John is going to say it another way. He's going to say, "But as many as have received him, to them he has given the right to be called children of God, sons and daughters of God." He has adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. Okay, that's reason to sing in and of itself. Verse 12, it says he's a very similar thing. He claimed us as his own possession. Verse 14, very similar thing, but he says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. In other words, he has not only given us his permanent indwelling presence, but he's also given us his power, his presence, and his refining work inside of our lives. In other words, what that means is that we are no longer left to ourselves, and we are no longer sinners who are without hope, but we are people who are being redeemed and have been redeemed and will be fully redeemed one day. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in and works inside of a believer's life, there's very little that's not hope, that doesn't have hope. It means that marriages can be restored. It means that the addictive behaviors that you think that you can never get over, it means that the Holy Spirit can come and do this work in your life, and he can completely set you free. It means that that guilt and shame that you're experiencing right now, you can understand the fullness of God's forgiveness, his perfect cleansing upon your life, the right standing that he has now given you fully in his life, death, and resurrection, and you can be a brand new person. In fact, he has made you brand new, but you can then walk in that newness. And it says here that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. You better believe that that is going to get glory from it, from that kind of action. When we say that he is intentionally working for his glory, you got to understand that that is for our good. The highest thing that we can be about and the highest thing that God could ever be about is for his own glory to spread to the ends of the earth. Okay? That's what it means when we are saying that he is receiving fame. Okay? So when he is glorified, it means that people are being fully set free. It means that relationships are being healed and fully restored. It means that racial and socioeconomic barriers are being destroyed. It means that joy is found and grace then abounds. That's what we're talking about when we say we want to be about God's fame, his glory, even more than our own, because when God's fame spreads to the ends of the earth, it is for our good. He is glorified when we are enjoying the fullness of who he is and everything that he has done on our behalf. One of my favorite scenes in Scripture is one that I come back to a lot. It's the famous Revelation scene that we talk about a lot here at Dallas Bible Church. Church, I just want to say this. If you are reading Revelation and you're trying to figure out the order of events of exactly how it's going to happen and what's symbolizing what and exactly the timeline here and who the Antichrist is, and, well, I thought it was this president. No, I guess it's the next president. I think it's going to be this president. Well, it's definitely going to be this one. This joker is running over here. You know what I'm saying? If you are reading Revelation, trying to figure out those kinds of things, you're missing the beauty of Revelation, okay? Three times throughout this whole book, John is receiving revelation of what the end times are going to look like, and we get this glimpse where John, all of a sudden, it seems like the text is interrupted, and he gets this vision into the heavens where the angels and the chief priests and all the elders there in the throne room of God, they are beholding his beauty. They are experiencing his fullness, and in that moment, they are recognizing everything that he fully is. They are seeing the fullness of what holiness actually looks like. They are coming into full understanding of everything that he has accomplished from the beginning of creation to this point in time and to the end of creation. They are beholding those things, and in response, they have fallen on their faces, and they are just crying out, "Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And the text doesn't say that they just said that one time and then boom, they took off out the door and got up their lubies after church and stuff like that. the text says that it just continued going on and on and on as they beheld his beauty and his glory. They just kept crying out, holy, 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 holy. Church, when he is glorified, it is for our good. When we are beholding his fullness and his glory, it is for our good. And so when we say that we want to be a church that is about God's fame and not our own, that is it right there. That when you walk into Dallas Bible, when you leave Dallas Bible, that the thing that you remember more than anything else is Jesus, and you're beholding his picture and his beauty and his glory in your face, and that he is getting a hold of your affections in a way that has never happened before. His glory, not ours. His glory, not ours. Second one you're going to hear us talking a lot about is that we want to be about authentic worship and not empty religiosity. Authentic worship and not empty religiosity. Church, there's a way to do the church game, and there's a way to do religion that has absolutely nothing to do with the worship of Jesus Christ. There's a way to get in the rhythms of doing life. There's a way to do this whole thing where we make it all about ourselves. I don't like this, I like this, I like this. We kind of missed it over here. I don't know about this one over here. Well, that service time isn't really convenient for me. If I could serve somewhere on a Wednesday night from 8:37 to about 8:52, then I could probably do that. I don't really connect with those people over here. Probably not going to do that one there. There's a way that we can do this whole thing that has nothing to do with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and has everything to do with ourselves. The Pharisees had that whole pattern down to the T. Right, we read about it in Matthew chapter 23. The entire chapter is 39 verses of Jesus just blasting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees here. I mean, you guys remember the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They're the ones who knew everything about God's law. They were the supposed examples of what religiosity looked like. I mean, they were the religious elite of the day, and yet in this chapter, Jesus is just kind of ripping them, and he's saying that the problem of their worship is that everything is just lip service. There's nothing genuine or nothing going on the inside here. Look at what he says, Matthew 23, verse 3. This is Jesus speaking about the Pharisees. It says, therefore, all that they tell you to do, do and observe it, but do not act according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So this is hilarious. He's looking at the Pharisees. He's going, yeah, everything that they tell you to do, you should probably do that. They know the word, right? They've studied. They know the Greek. They know how to parse it. They probably could write their own translation. They know every argument about the whole thing. They've got their theology down to a T. All these good things, okay? They know all these different things. So if they're telling you to do something, you should probably go and do that. Just don't do what they're actually doing, right? That's a problem. And he says here in verse 4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and they respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called rabbi by men. In other words, it's just blatant hypocrisy. In other words, hypocrisy isn't just a problem for the 21st century church, but this is something that has been plaguing those who have attempted to follow God from the very beginning. This isn't something that millennials are recognizing now. Hey, you know what? There's some hypocrisy going on in the church, so I'm just going to stay away and not be a part of it. This isn't a new problem. This isn't a new problem. And it's not just millennials that are saying, you know what? I hate that. Jesus is recognizing the same thing here. And this is not the first time it's come around. Jesus actually says it here in verse 27. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside they appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And church, just to be clear, that's not what we're going for here at the church. The opposite of what we're going for here at the church is not empty religiosity. It's not just 10 ways to have a better marriage now. It's not just 3 ways to a happier you or to a better thing that you've got going on right now. It's not just personal principles so that you can dominate tomorrow a little bit better, right? It's not just those things. It's about authentic worship. It's about recognizing the beauty and glory, majesty of God and responding appropriately in light of who he is and how he's revealed himself. We are going for the revelation scene. That we would be a gathering of people that come and you come in this room and you're prepared. You're coming not just to sing songs and you're not so confused by that thing, but this is an offering back to the God who saved you. This is an offering back to the God who adopted you and called you his son and his daughter. The one who has wiped you completely clean. The one who lives inside of you and is currently setting you free from all these different things. That kind of God, this is an offering back to him. And that we are gathering here, and it's not just about certain things, but it's about coming and beholding the beauty and the glory of God, coming and seeing him in such a way that the only thing that makes sense is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come, holy, holy, holy. And we can go on and we can repeat it 1,000 times and never get bored of it because he's more than worthy of it all. Okay, we're not sitting there and counting the clock and saying, okay, when are we going to go so I can get my chicken wings on? Right? It's not that we're sitting here saying I could sit here all day long in his presence, giving him the praise and the affection, the glory that he is due. Right? We're shooting for Psalm 27:4, where the psalmist says, one thing I've asked that I shall seek. Here's the one thing that I've asked that I shall seek, is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here it is. To be able to behold his beauty and just to be able to meditate in his temple. Church, that we would be a gathering of people that just cannot wait to be able to behold his beauty. That's it, that we are coming and we are fixating fully upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All of his holiness, all of his perfection and grandeur, that we are fixating upon those things. We're beholding his beauty. Our goal as we pray when we leave this gathering is not that you're going to walk away with some pithy principle that we can post to Instagram and get 1,000 likes. The goal is that we're going to walk away having met with the beauty of Jesus Christ and never being the same again. That he is going to capture our affections in a way that only makes sense to give him everything. Where we're looking at the high cost of discipleship in Luke 14, and he's saying, you've got to hate your family, you've got to give up all your possessions, you've got to lay down your life. If you want to follow me, you're going, yeah, gladly. That's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. You're perfectly holy. You're perfectly just. You're perfectly good. And all of that holiness saw me in the middle of my wickedness and depravity, in the middle of my sin. You still saw fit to love me in that place. While we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us and he reconciled us into a right relationship with him. And not only that, he actually calls us holy. Not because we are holy, but because he is holy and because in this new reconciled relationship, we have that right standing because of what he has done on our behalf. And so the only thing that makes sense is worship. I will gladly give it all back to him. I love how Tozer talks about this. Here's what he says. I think it would be a wonderful thing if every preacher in America would begin to preach about God and nothing else for one solid year. Just one solid year to preach about God, who he is, his attributes and his perfections, his being, the kind of God he is, why we dare to trust him, why we can trust him, why we should trust him, why we can love him, why we should love him, why we dare not fall short, and keep on preaching on God, the triune God. And keep on until God fills the whole horizon and the whole world. Faith would spring up like grass by the watercourses. Then let a man get up and preach a promise, and the whole congregation would say, yeah, I can trust that promise because I know the God who made that promise. Church, that is what we're talking about. Okay, worship is just very simply this. It is very simply a rhythm of revelation in response to who God is. It's all that it is. Revelation, here's who I am, here's who God is, and us appropriately responding to that. It's not just a song that we're coming in that we're hoping to feel better by. This is an offering back to the Lord. This is coming in and saying, I'm willing to lay it all down. I'm gladly giving this back to you in affection and to the glory of your name. I love the Greek word for worship here. It's proskuneo. I've gone through this a couple times before. I want to put the definition up here. This is from the Greek lexicon. Don't miss the beauty of this word here. This is what worship means. It means to kiss the hand to or towards one in token of reverence. That's what we're doing when we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, kissing the hand of God in token of reverence. In the New Testament, it's by kneeling or bowing in homage to one of superior rank to express honor or to make supplication. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians, it means to fall upon your knees and touch the ground with your forehead as an expression of profound reverence and submission to the King. I love that picture. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture of worship. And I know we don't have a perfect parallel here today, but you can imagine this as the King is coming to town and he's walking down your street and he's there on his throne and coming down and you come to the street to give him recognition. And in light of who he is and in light of who you are, you just willingly go to your knees and you put your forehead to the ground and you're giving him homage, you're giving him respect, you're giving him the worship, the proskuneo that he is due. And in that place, when you're laying it all out and your forehead is on the ground, you're saying that you've got complete authority over the entirety of my life, my head, my life. I'm not taking a posture of defensiveness. I'm not taking a posture of independence. I'm taking a posture of complete and total surrender to you, the King. That is the picture of worship. That is the picture of worship. It's the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 37. You guys remember this story. No name is given to this woman. Right? Her name is not given in the text. She's just described as a sinful woman, which means either she is a prostitute or one who's been accused of adultery or prostitution or something like that. She's got a reputation. And you remember this story. She hears that Jesus is in town, that he's actually hanging out at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And she finds out that he's going to be there, and so she does everything in her power to go and to be there with him. She interrupts the party and makes a giant scene. Here's what it says. It says that she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing her feet and anointing them with the perfume. And of course, Simon the Pharisee is looking at this elaborate display of affection going, this is completely inappropriate. This is not what you do in the presence of Jesus, right? You're supposed to be a little bit more composed. You're supposed to keep your emotions in check. You're supposed to be a little bit more reserved. You're supposed to sing one stanza, get out of here and go get lunch. Amen. You're supposed to go and do all these. You're supposed to keep it short. And Simon's looking at this going, that's just not how you're supposed to respond in the presence of Jesus. And so here's what Jesus says. He goes into story mode and he tells them a story about two people who've got two debts. One person owes about $500, the other person owes about $500,000. Neither one of them are able to repay their debts. And so the money lender is looking at their situation saying, I'm going to forgive both of them of their debts. And Jesus turns to Simon and says, okay, Simon, which one of these two people do you think is going to be more grateful, or is going to love the money lender even more? And Simon, thinking about it, says, well, I suppose it's probably the one who's been forgiven more. And of course, Jesus looks at him and says, you're right. Turning to the woman in verse 42, he says to Simon, he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Church, do we get the enormity of what God has done for us? There are no $50 sinners in the context of the holiness of God. While we were still sinners and far away and completely dead in our sin and helpless to be able to repay that debt, God, in the enormity of his love, saw fit to send his son Jesus and to condescend from heaven down to earth. He took on flesh, fully God and fully man, and he lived the sinless life that you and I could not live. He gladly and willingly went to the cross to die upon the cross as a substitute for our sins, so that anyone and everyone who simply comes to him in genuine faith can have life. And when we come to him in that faith, he gives us that life, he gives us that grace, he gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to produce his kind of life inside of us. That's what we're talking about here. In other words, when we behold the fullness of who he is and everything that he has done for us, he's saying it is okay to express that appreciation back to him and to be authentic in our worship and responding to him. It's okay to become undone. So what that means here at Dallas Bible Church is my hope and my prayer is that this would be an honest place. That this would be a place where Jesus is glorified, where he is lifted up, where he is above every other name, above every other thing. That as we come in, that you would come and you would behold his beauty, that you'd behold his glory, and be able to get the fullness of who he is and everything that he has done on your behalf, that you might have that relationship with him and have that freedom which you so fully enjoy today. And that as we worship, meaning as we sing songs, as we give, as we serve, as we even come under the authority of him in his word, we do so gladly in an authentic response to everything that he's revealed to us in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if it gets a little messy and a little bit weird, that's okay. If it gets a little bit emotional for some of you, it's okay. If you feel the need to sit there in reverence and to be able to quietly just reflect upon the fullness of God and what he has done for you, that's a beautiful way to worship him. If it means that you need to get on your hands and your feet and put your head to the ground and literally prostrate yourself before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, then this is a free place that you can do that. But this would be an authentic place of worship. And it wouldn't just be about songs. It wouldn't just be about Sunday school attendance or if I served for this week. But it would be about God and him glorified, God and him lifted up, Jesus and him known in a gathering of people that is responding freely to that revelation. It means that it's more than singing. This is also happening as we give. Giving is an act of worship. And as we give, it's not just a, hey, here's my few bucks for the week or here's my 10% or whatever it may be. It's in recognition of the enormity of God's grace upon your life, recognizing that he owns it all anyway. He has lavished his grace and mercy upon you and giving back and glad offering there. Church, as we serve, it is not just about you and how you're personally gifted and what you personally like to do. It's not just about those kinds of things. It's about laying down your life as an offering back to God in glad worship. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as I'm giving my life back to him and serving the church, serving the community in those different ways. It's not just about how I'm wired and the things that I like. I'm laying it all down for the glory of his name in response to everything that he has done for us. Man, can I just tell you something real quick? Currently, serving in our children's ministry is about an 8-to-1 women to men ratio, serving in our children's ministry. Just want to throw that out there and just make that known. About 8-to-1. Investing in the next generation of people that are going to be coming up behind us to know, love, and follow Jesus, the ones who are going to love all and help all follow Jesus. It is not just a woman's job. Men, they need you. They need you investing in the next generation. They need your gifts. They need your love. They need your compassion. They need your understanding. They need your service. They need your example. And so when we are coming and we are serving, it's not just about you. I don't know how to change a diaper. I don't get kids. They say weird things. I get it. It doesn't matter. It's about more than that. It's about laying down my life as an offering to God and glad surrender to everything that he's done for me. It's an act of worship, and that this would be an authentic place of doing just that. We're going to need God to move in here for any of these things to be possible. When I was interviewing about a year and a half ago, Mike Bauer asked me a question that I loved. I thought it was great. He was taken back that I grew up in a Christian home, and I loved the church early from an early age. I just always have. I've had an affection for the church. And he asked me, growing up in the church, how did you escape all the nonsense and how did you escape that and still have an affection for the church? How is that even possible? And I thought about it for a long time, and the only thing that made sense was that the church was where I first discovered the beauty of God. There was nothing special about the place that I grew up. There wasn't anything special about that church. We weren't the coolest, we weren't the hippest, we weren't the most trendy. We did some weird things. We called like potluck dinners love feasts. You guys ever grew up in that tradition? That was weird. We're like, yeah, I want to invite you to a love feast. I don't know. And it was a potluck. We explained Bible stories using flannel graphs and those kind of like made clip art look artistic, you know? It was that horrible. Wasn't always the coolest thing, but it was a safe place to come and to just worship Jesus. They made much of God. They got out of the way. They made much of God. And as a gathering of people, $500 sinners, $5,000 sinners, $50,000 sinners, $5 million sinners, that stood next to each other, side by side, and none of that mattered because they recognized that in light of the holiness of God, there's nothing I can do to pay back my own debt, and I'm still fully dependent upon his grace for any kind of right relationship. So it was an authentic place where they could go and respond gladly to who he is and everything that he's accomplished for us. My hope and prayer is that it would begin like that, that would be true of us as we move forward.